Are there any golfers here? Any golfers? A few of you? Yeah, a few of you got shoulder problems, I see. Sometimes you can tell a golfer, you know, if you've got like one hand that's white, one hand that's sunburned, because, you know, anyway, like a, you got a glove, anyway. Well, so, the reason why I like golf, it's a neat sport. It's one of these sports, like I went out with a friend golfing who is not in the room this evening, but I went out with a friend, and it was one of my first times playing golf, and he got up to the tee, and he just crushed the ball like 300-plus yards, right? And I'm feeling like all weird right now, you know, as I'm getting up there because I'm wearing like Converse All-Stars, you know, and my shoes, and I've got my dad's clubs from like 1969, you know, and they call them woods because they were actually made of wood, you know. They don't make them like that anymore, I don't guess. I don't know. I thought they look cool. So anyway, I get up there and just like totally missed the ball, barely hit it, and all this kind of stuff. And the first thing he said to me was, "Mike, here's what you need." And to which I turned around and said, "Let me tell you something. I don't need anything. You know, I know how to play this game. I don't need you telling me how to play golf. You know, you playing. I just wanted to go out for a nice leisurely golf day, and then all of a sudden, it's like with coach here, okay? And the reason why I like golf is because it is all up to you. You know, if you are successful, you have no one to thank but yourself. It's like, I did a great job. It's like it's the sport that sort of reinforces self-dependency, you know? And if you do well, the great thing about the game of golf is, you know, if you hit a nice, sweet shot, let's just say you're like 100 yards out from the pin and, you know, you hit a nice little chip shot and it goes right up on. I mean, you're talking feet from the hole. You're sitting nice and everything's looking great. And then you respond by talking to yourself like, "Oh, that was just a nice touch. That was a nice touch." And of course, if you have the same shot and it just goes, the ball just goes horribly, you know, off in another, you know, field and another course or another hole or whatever, you know, you don't have to blame your game. You just turn around and blame the horrible equipment that you have. You know, "I've been needing some new clubs anyway. You know, this thing it's not any good." So you can blame, you know, different aspects. But essentially, it's a game of self-dependency. Now, some people say in life that I can do it all myself. Tonight we're going to be talking about relationships. I love talking about relationships. This whole summer we've been doing a little new community theater ongoing series. We're going to be seeing the last of those films in a couple of weeks. And then on the weeks that I've been talking, I've been trying to get back to the very core values of why we exist in a church. One of those core values is that we exist to do life together. It's about connecting with each other. And for those of you that have heard a million and one messages and talks and, you know, whatever on relationships, I hope this one will be a little bit different tonight. One of the other shows that I'm absolutely fascinated with, and it's since gone off the air, but I love it when the reruns come back, is this show, Climbing Everest. And Climbing Mount Everest is kind of a fascinating show, and it's interesting that as I watched this show this past season, that most of the successful attempts that take place in Everest take place with a team. And you have a group of Sherpas who go up before, and they kind of bring the air up, and some people try to climb it without air and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, if you think about, like, here in our own country, we've got, like, Mount Rainier, you know, over on the West Coast. And if you stack, like, two Mount Rainiers on top of each other, you're just getting into, like, the Everest zone, right? I mean, this thing is incredibly high. But one of the things I liked about that show is that it demonstrated the power of a team when they work together. And it also demonstrates that in the negative. When you see a team sort of crumble, you see the sort of products and the byproduct of that. Well, I want to talk about us doing life together and what that means. Now, I have to confess to you something, a little bit about my relational history, so to speak, with friends and things like that. Now, it's important for you to understand that simply because it's my story. I realize that most probably have a different and a unique story compared to mine, but at least since I'm the one talking, you should know a little bit about my frame of reference. I started youth pastoring when I was 18 years old. I've just turned 31 this year. And I took my first church, literally agreed to be the youth pastor in the parking lot. Pastor was driving out of the parking lot. I was coming in. I had volunteered at the church. I was an intern and all this kind of stuff down in Alabama. And the guy said, hey, would you like to, since our youth pastor's gone, would you like to take over the youth group? I said, I rolled down my window. Yeah, sure, that sounds fine. All right, you start this week. And he drove off, and that's how I was hired, my first job. And makes you feel so secure with our students next door, don't you? That doesn't happen this way, so this place. But so I have worked a large part of my life in ministry. And consequently, I have had, I would say, a lot of acquaintances. And I'd say a fair number of what I would consider deep personal friends. Whenever I approach the subject of relationships, it's interesting because sometimes I ask, if I'm being truthful with you, why in the heck do you want to talk about this? Because it's the very essence of having good, deep friendships that has, in my life, actually hurt me the most. And it's like, sometimes I feel like we champion this cause of, hey, everyone needs a good friend that you can share life with. And then you go out and you try it, and you're like hurt to the max by this person. And you're like, man, if that's so godly, why does it hurt so much? I don't know about you, if you've ever been there. I don't even want to see a show of hands, but you know, I've been there several times before, you know, and sometimes I have a, you know, I think I can trust someone. I end up sharing too much information that ends up coming back to hurt me later on, and, you know, deteriorating friendships. Someone uses information to, you know, blackmail you or do all kinds of certain things, and I've fairly decent life, but it would seem that someone can oftentimes find ill motive when the motives are pure and clean, and people spread rumors and everything else. Of course, no one else in this room would have any idea what I'm talking about. I'm sure I'm the only person in this room. So thanks for that laugh. That was encouraging. So I sort of with that relational history, I bring that to this talk tonight. And you see up here I have two chairs beside me, and I'd like to use these as an illustration tonight. I read a cute little story this week. I'd like to share it with you. Two little boys were the best of friends, and as they grew up, their friendship only deepened. One became a preacher, and the other became a priest. And they would meet each other every week for coffee at the local Starbucks, and no matter what else was happening, they would meet. After one such meeting, they shook hands and started to part ways. One was parked in front of the store and the other behind the store. They went into their cars, and when one of them came around from the back, the other was turning from the front, and they collided. There they were, stuck in the street with both cars smashed up. And after making sure the other was safe, the preacher begged the priest that this incident would not hurt their lifelong friendship. The priest agreed, reached into his glove box, and pulled out a small flask of whiskey and two communion cups. He poured one full and handed it to the preacher and said, here, let's drink to our friendship. The preacher said, here's to our friendship, and turned it up and drank it. And the priest put the whiskey back in his glove box, and the preacher asked him if he was going to drink to their friendship. And the priest said, yes, but I'm going to wait until the police leave first. So much for true friendship, right? You know, and friendships take a lot of time. I mean, every single one of us, we've got social obligations. Some of it are tied to our job. Some of it's tied to just our feeling of social obligations that we have with the acquaintances that we have. And you know, I read a few stats this week. Most people spend, at the end of your life, 2 years of your life on the phone. 2 years of your life on the phone. Things get busy. I understand this. We have social obligations. If you're single, you go on dates, you know. You have to get ready for the date. And sometimes it takes more time getting ready for the date, and sometimes it's more fun to get ready for the date than the actual date itself. But if you have children, you know, they're in school, they've got sports and sleepover, music lessons. If you spend a lot of time commuting maybe in your job, you've got a lot of time that you spend in the car. Average person will spend 6 months of their life at stoplights. You'll spend 75 minutes a day commuting, and If you're like me, we've got car maintenance issues. I'm a part of the Junkie Car Club, which is an official website, by the way. And you have gold, silver, and platinum awards, and you get the platinum when you're over 150,000 miles on your car. And the whole slogan of that is living with less so you can give more. And so we're of the mindset, we're just going to drive our cars into the ground, you know. That's how we are. So we have lots of maintenance issues. The maintenance check engine light just stays on nonstop. We're not sure why that's on, but I just put a piece of tape over it, you know, it's too bright. And I've got lots of issues with my car, but one time I remember Daisy was in the parking lot of Walmart, and before this, she was having a problem like starting the car, and she said, the car sometimes it's hard, difficult to start. It just sort of just doesn't want to turn over. And I go out to the car and stick the key in first time. Boom, fires up. I'm like, it's the driver's problem, not the car's issue. And so I said, oh, no, the car's fine. Not going to, you don't have to worry about it. Don't worry about that. And of course, the check engine's light on, you know, is on. And so who knows what that means. But so anyway, she's at Walmart one day with the kids, and it's hot, and the car one day just doesn't start. And she says, hey, you remember how we were having that problem with the, you know, the car turning over and, it, you know, and starting and all that? Oh, yeah. No, I kind of fixed that, I think. Yeah, it didn't start. And, so you're broke down now. Yeah, so, and we kind of came up with these things, these lights, they must mean something. So we take it into the, to the service mechanic, and sure enough, the starter went out. And so I think those lights are called idiot lights, and they're probably called that for a reason. So I try not to be an idiot anymore and attend to those things. So, but when it comes to all of these obligations, the point is, I read a book several months ago that talked about how most of the time for Christians, friendships happen in the time margins of our lives. Meaning, after we have done all that is necessary for us to feel accomplished in life, and be it job, social obligations, events, school, whatever it may be, then we sort of prioritize relationships in the time that is left in a really hectic, busy schedule. And unfortunately, in our culture today, we live life to the full, and that time margin is getting smaller and smaller. I believe the scriptures speak to this and kind of help us out, and I want to use this passage tonight as a platform for us to talk about it. Out of Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, you'll see the couple of verses up on the screen, and these are the only ones we're going to be looking at tonight. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Verse 14, he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. I have three chairs up here because I want to use them as an illustration. For several years, I have heard messages like this, and began to even internalize that, okay, well, I know that I need to be relationally connected. So I've tried some things in my life, and I've failed at them, I feel like. There was a really popular men's group several years ago, going back 10 years or so, and this men's group sort of had a, you know, they would have big, big meetings and all over the country, and there was a sort of head figure for that. And I remember being a part of that group and reading the book and doing all these things. There was a lot of good material in that. But I remember going to these particular events and still, though, not feeling relationally connected to anyone I was around, mainly because we sat around and we talked about deep things of the heart, and We cried together and did all these things, and I would walk away and still feel terribly alone. And I could never really grasp why that was, because I thought I was doing what was expected of me as a man. And so I did that, kind of experienced that, and then I was a part of a small group for a while. I led a small group, and that was a little bit better. But really, all of the same environments, and we would sort of do all the same things, conversational-based sort of interaction. And it it dawned on me one day, several years ago, that the root word of the word relationship is relate. And I found myself not being able to relate to the people that were around me. And I know this may seem elementary for most, but I began to say, well, maybe there are other ways to relate to people and to build relationships. All this may seem elementary, I began to take a serious evaluation of my life and realize that the people that I played sports with, the people that I worked out with, that I would sometimes go, you know, to go out to a movie and go out for, you know, a fun little dinner, and then we'd go for a jog or something like that, that I felt, or even for me, I'd do ministry with some of these people. Some of my dearest friends are the people that I've gone overseas with on missions trips and, you know, and lifelong connections there. And I began to put all of this stuff together and realize that, hey, you know, sometimes one of the downsides of, I think, of being in a leadership position in a church is that it's difficult to meet everyone's needs. And I used to wrestle with this deeply as a pastor until even lately I've had to remind myself that it's not my job to meet everyone's needs. If the church is solely based on success of one man or one woman, we've got success all wrong and all mapped up different, because if the church succeeds because of a man, then it will also fail because of one man or one woman. Our success, our head, is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what it has, what it's reminded me of is that we are each responsible, first and foremost, for our own spiritual well-being. Let me illustrate it this way. A few weeks ago, I had a kind of a giant post-it note up here, and we drew three concentric circles, and it's like if you dropped a pebble in a lake and you saw the ripples that happen. Well, when you drop a pebble in the lake, that first circle is our relationship with God. And then there's another circle that we drew, and we talked about our relationship with each other. We take this out of the book of Acts, the first couple of chapters, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, they broke bread together, and then they ultimately had a mission into the world. Three concentric circles: our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and then our relationship and our passion and our purpose with the world. But let me illustrate it in a different way, because I believe as you begin to see this, hopefully it will help you see relationships in a way that at least helped me. First of all, to the chairs. Let's say in a church like ours, which is a multi-generational, very diverse church, we probably have, let's say in this chair, let's just picture yourself, first of all, in this chair that I'm sitting in. And then next to us, literally and figuratively for you, you may have someone right next to you that is, you know, 50, 60, 70 years older than you at any given day here at Central. You may also have someone who is decades younger than you. You know, we have kids, and we have, any given Sunday, we'll have several hundred retirees in a service. We'll also have several hundred college students, you know. And then, of course, now we've got, our nursery. We're at full capacity in our nursery right now, and we're trying to get creative about that. We've got a huge population of young families growing, just absolutely phenomenal. And so you may have a couple next to you that's got, you know, a couple of infants. Maybe they have twins, whatever. You may have a single adult next to you. And single adults are absolutely vital to the life of any church, and our church is no exception. You may have them. You may have someone who is sitting beside you who just lost their job last week and has no idea what they're going to do with their life right now. You may have a person who's going through school that is still sort of navigating life a bit aimlessly. They really don't have any target focus of what they're going to do when they leave, and this can be a tremendous source of stress for them. But you may have any of those people. You may have someone who, like a good person I met with a few weeks ago, they just came back to kind of rededicated their life to Christ and just literally been living away from the, grew up sort of in the youth group of this church, and now has kind of come back, and it was so great to finally meet with them and kind of reestablish that dedicated life of following Christ. And you just never know who's next to you. And you may have someone who Maybe they don't believe in God at all, and maybe they're just here checking it out. We have those sort of people here. We have those sort of people on Sundays. We have those awesome people in our Sunday school classes every week just checking it out, and that's a great thing. We need that. Absolute diverse congregation. And you may have any of those great people sitting next to you. It's interesting because you have in this chair any of those amazing people. But in this chair, I sort of brought up this stool because this stool represents the me chair. The me chair. And I brought this up here because there's a good and an evil side to the me chair. This is what has caused me the most amount of tension in my life up to this point. The me chair can be obsessively selfish at times. It could be to the point where I don't want to hang out with anyone. I don't want to be around anyone because of all of the reasons and motives which you can probably imagine that I'm not going to talk about tonight, because I want to talk about the healthy side of the me chair. And you see, the three concentric circles also, as I was thinking about this, it brought about another picture that I want to sort of illustrate to you tonight. And fortunately, I didn't bring my Post-it note, mainly because I was so insecure of drawing these four pictures I'm about to tell you. It would have looked like chicken scratch and wouldn't have been very fun for anyone. But the picture is a picture of a pitcher that would hold a certain amount of liquid or whatever, a cup, a saucer, and a plate. Now, if you can imagine the cup, saucer, and plate all on one sort of platter, if you would, and then the pitcher off here, I want to describe to you what I feel like is the sort of natural outflow of what we see in the Scriptures. Specifically, and there are several cases, but in this Scripture that we read tonight, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. This is great. This is where Jesus is kind of calling the 12. He's ministered to thousands, but yet he ingeniously calls to 12 to say, pull your chairs a little closer. And this is the amazement of Jesus' style of leadership, that he not only preaches to the masses, but he pulls people close into relationships. And even out of the 12, there were smaller groups of that. And really, ultimately, one who he spent the most amount of time with. And it's really a great picture of true servanthood leadership. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Then in verse 14, he says, he appointed 12, designated them apostles, and he gives essentially the function that he wants them and the relationship how he wants them. And notice which one he gives before he gives the function. The next word, that they might be with him. Would you say those words with me? Might be with him. Would you say it together? Might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Very interesting, because he called them for three reasons. He called them functionally to preach and to cast out demons. That's the ministry aspect of what we're all called to do. But then before that, though, before the ministry, he said, I'm calling you that you might be with me. If you can take the picture and imagine if I'm holding the platter of the plate, the saucer, and the cup. And the pitcher is God in all of his abundance, grace, and everything, and he fills the cup. The cup is the soul room of our lives, the place that whereby we must be refreshed, I believe, daily with God in some way, shape, or form. And he pours that cup of grace into us. And as the cup fills, it spills onto the saucer of our lives. What is the saucer? I believe the saucer in our lives, if you can imagine the cup is the soul room of our life, then the next saucer plate that holds the cup would be the people whom we relate to the most. These would be the friends that you would consider your maybe accountability partners, or as you've probably heard me say before, we don't see the term accountability partner in the Scriptures a whole lot. you have more of what we consider rebuking partners in the scriptures, but I don't see anyone starting that ministry, you know. but anyway, so you may have those people that maybe, or we'll say it politically right, you've given permission to call you out on things, you know, aka rebuking, slapping you upside the head whenever you need it. Okay, those are great friends to have, and we all need those. Which, by the way, maybe we ought to pause, take a little side note of what does a successful, relationally connected person look like? If you ever thought about that, I've never really, I wish someone would have given me something because I just want to achieve something and move on to something else, right? Well, I kind of steer clear oftentimes of giving people hard and fast rules on success because I think that it's a bit different for different people. You know, I am, at times, can be extroverted, but most of the time, believe it or not, I'm a pretty introverted person. The tension that I've had with this whole thing for years is that, frankly, I don't like being with people sometimes. sometimes I just want to be alone. Just a moment of confession, is there anyone out there that sometimes you just love to be alone? Thank you, Jesus. I feel much better now. Yes. Now, for some of you raging extroverts, you know, you're like, I've got to be with people. I'm just going to go hang out at the mall and just let the waves of liquid love fill my soul. No, that is not me at all. If that is you, bless you. I hope you're in the people business because that's where you should be. But you know what? God makes us different and unique for the purpose of serving the body. And so none of these things are necessarily wrong. And that's why I don't try to give any hard and fast sort of rules or whatever. But I do think that if you are connected to a handful of people that you would consider, to borrow a middle school term, best friends or BFF, best friends forever, if you have a few people that you would consider, I do life with them. And although we may not talk every day on Twitter, Facebook, or MySpace, I believe they are people who are connected with me to the core. And if I were to go through some terrible time in my life, they would be there for me. If you are connected to a handful of people like that, I would say that is the saucer of your life. These are the people that you interact with most in your life. But you see, the tension for me is that I thought if this, I used to get confused that I had to have the saucer, the cup, and the plate. What is the plate? The plate represents the events in your life, the things that you have to go to, that you are obligated to be at. It's the things that you show up, and it's like if you have the soul room of your heart and your life, then you also have the leadership place of your life, the place where you go and you give influence. It could be your job. It could be the party you've got to go to. It's probably the endless birthday parties you're going to if you have toddlers or young kids. It represents those sort of things, those social obligations, which we talked about a little while ago. Well, I used to be a bit confused by this because what would happen in me, if I can have an honest moment for a second, is I would let the cup of my life, the soul room of my life, run so dangerously empty that I could not figure out why my relationships that were truly life-giving to me, but sometimes I would avoid it like the plague. I didn't even want to be around the people who said, I am committed heart and soul to you. I just ran from them. I avoided them. I shut myself away from them. And of course, the events in your life, those things which you are socially obligated to go to, you're there. Your body is there. But emotionally, you're not. And where does that come from? Why is that tension there? Well, you know, Mike, I thought, you know, okay, well, I've heard so many messages on relationships. And yeah, okay, I've got friends, but I am still so empty. Well, I believe that it happens in a natural overflow of the cup of our life from the pitcher of God. The pitcher of God pours His grace, His love. And as our cup overflows, it overflows to the healthy relationships that we have with those who are closest to us. And it looks like this You know your cup is overflowing when you can receive and give love, encouragement, rebuking, strong accountability, a give and take. I know when I'm running dangerously low because I've observed myself long enough that I begin avoiding the people who love me the most. I don't want to be around them. Why? Because ultimately, I have to go back to that cup, and my cup is empty. I believe that there are a lot of people who are trying to do the right things, but with an empty cup. They're trying to have the right relationships. They're trying to be at the right place at the right time, and they've sort of let the best of rules and regulations, it's gotten the best of them, and they know where to be, and they know what to do, and they know how to raise their hands like this. They know the one-hand surrender. They know whatever you have to do in church to appear like you are healthy, except the cup of their life is empty. If we're in the natural overflow, then the picture fills the cup. It overflows into those relationships where we can give and receive love. Because a lot of people are, frankly, better at talking about having good relationships and being able to give criticism. But the true test of a good friendship is when one person, if I can just say this, shuts up and begins to listen. And it's hard to do that because it pricks our pride. But yet that's what I believe healthy friendships are made up of. Well, so we have the first chair, which is filled with, on any given day, the people who are sitting around you now. It's the picture of a great family. And in any great family, I just heard this week that a search committee, not ours, a pastoral search committee, called another pastor, and they offered him the position, the potential to candidate for their church by saying the phrase, "We have a home for you." Not a house, but a home. And I like that. Because, you know, when you become a member or you join a church, it's at a deep level that you're saying, I mean, it's not just I want to be a part of some institution. It's saying I'm going to be deeply committed to this family. Because in a family, you have a grandpa, you got a grandma, you got mom, dad, you got kids, you've got infants, you have neighbors who come over. You have friends that you're introduced to. And that's what a good picture of a family is. I believe that's a good picture of our church. But then in this chair, if we can knock out the selfish me, but pay attention to the me who needs to be filled from the picture of God's grace and love, then I believe it would overflow into the relationships to the other people that are sitting near us, and to the events like New Community, like the events that we have all throughout the life of our church. And this week, as I was praying about God, what to share, had this like deep conviction about people who may be doing life as usual, but empty. And even the things that are right, like good relationships, are still void and shallow. And yet, it's kind of like what counselors call crowded loneliness. It's like you're in a crowd, but you're still a little lonely. And perhaps you've neglected one part of the whole platter. You see, you need all of the plates to make a nice platter. Some people have the cup down, but they've so isolated themselves that they really don't have friends. And there are those like that who need to branch out. There's shy by nature, so it's difficult for them to stretch out to those that they maybe have a fear of rejection. Counselors tell us the two biggest fears every person has, number one, the fear of rejection, and the second is the fear of insignificance, that our life really won't mean anything at the end of the day. Those two fears cause a lot of things to happen in our lives, a lot of walls that we put up at times, and so when we get rejected, we put up the walls. And I just want to tell you that sometimes it takes a lot of time to knock down those walls, but we can do it. And of course, it's good to have the cup and filled and overflowing onto the saucer. And then it's great to be a part of a community like this, where we can come and we can worship together, we grow together, we have good friendships and good conversation around these tables. But let's just be honest. I mean, There's nothing deep and profound that probably happens around these tables very often within an hour, hour and 15 minutes that we have every single week. So I say all this tonight to not just make a good point, but to also present a solution. And I don't claim that it's the fix-all, but I do want to challenge you with a couple of things. First of all, embrace our diversity as a church. I love our church. Increasingly, we're becoming unique across the country. I see one of my good friends here, Leo Crosby, works in a place next door at our Assemblies of God headquarters that helps plant new churches across the country. And a lot of these new churches and friends of ours, they plant churches and they specifically target one demographic. You know, maybe it's just young families or you know, post-college career young adults, and all of that is fine. But when you come to a church that has over 100 years of richness to it, well, then you have a diverse congregation. I think that is a strength for us. I love that. But for many of us, we've got to embrace that diversity. The second thing I want to challenge you to keep the cup of your life filled. And the third thing I want to challenge you with is to get out of your comfort zone. If your cup is filled, the next place is about getting out of your comfort zone. We want to do this and help in some way. Sometimes I felt like that we just create these nice little talks and then we move on and give no practical application. And at the end of this month, we have a little slide that's going to be coming up. At the end of this month, it's a fifth Wednesday of this month, we've got an interview next week and then the last of our new community theater for the summer. And then on the last Wednesday of this month, we're sort of going to have a new community summer party, if you would, right here in the multipurpose hall. There's not going to be a formal like worship and teaching or anything, but we're going to have a strategic night where we can connect with those people that are in similar demographics right here in new community. They're probably going to be several new people here that night. We're going to be encouraging those who are having difficulties maybe connecting to the life of the church. Maybe they're new. We're going to be inviting them to come that night. We're going to have several of our small group leaders here to answer questions. And then we're just going to have fun. We're going to cook out little burgers and hot dogs things and just have a great time together. And then we're going to have a strategic time where we can help connect people into a smaller group than what we have here or on a Sunday morning or whatnot. And I'm really, really excited about this because I believe that every single one of us needs to be connected to a group of people that's outside of what we do on Sunday and Wednesday. And I like the fact that this is not a program. I like the fact that this is, it's real. It is, if I can borrow an overused term, it's a bit organic in the sense that we're not programming something that you have to be in this specific group. We want you to feel, and some of you are already connected, and that's going to be great. You continue to connect there. But for those of you that have not connected in a smaller group, whether it be a men's group or a smaller group or perhaps a Sunday school class or whatever, we're going to be showcasing those that night. So we're looking forward to that. I hope this has helped a little bit with the illustration of the chairs and pulling people closer to us that have you know, come from diverse backgrounds. And of course, we have the me chair and getting the having church the way that we always want it. That'll spoil us, but it won't grow us. And sometimes we have to be tolerant of different things because we are in a broader family than just focused on our specific needs. But a lot of times that discontentedness and the tension comes when our cup is not full. But as that cup is filled and it overflows onto the saucer of our life and those people that we connect with the most, and then it overflows into the events arenas, the plate of our lives, I believe that is a picture, a strong picture of what it means to be a healthy, relationally connected person in the kingdom of God. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? Father, I thank you tonight for your word, first and foremost, Lord, that you have put above all things. And Lord, that word to which you've called the disciples, even back then, those 12, when you gathered the first apostles, and you said, I first want you to be with me, and then I want you to do the function of the ministry. Lord, may we first and foremost connect with you in the soul room of our lives. May you overflow the cup of our lives. And Lord, I pray as that cup is filled and overflowing, Lord, that it would spill over into the close friendships that we have in our lives. Lord, and as that cup is filled and we are receiving from you through prayer and through the life of the Spirit and through praying in the Spirit and through the relationship and the receiving of your word into our lives, Lord, as that overflows, Lord, into the saucer of our lives, the friendships, may it also overflow into the events that we are obligated to some extent to be at. And Lord, I pray that we would not be guilty of having that crowded loneliness, but Lord, we would be totally connected to wherever we are. Help us, I pray, to be connected with you, connected with each other. Lord, and ultimately, I pray you'd help us connect with a world that needs to know you. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name.